Pardon me. Well, this weekend, a lot of you have asked me how the food went. That's funny how a lot of you asked that. Really well. This weekend, we celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday. Now, part of that is remembering the pilgrims. Now, am I okay with the sound? Are we okay with the sound? Okay. You all okay? Okay. I have a little echo, but I don't care. It's remembering the pilgrims' hardships in establishing a colony in Plymouth and what today is Cape Cod in the year 1621. I've been there to Plymouth. I saw Plymouth Rock. And when you hear the story of what really happened, it's a horrendous story of survival. Horrendous. But their celebration was based on Sukkot. They looked in the Bible and said, you know, at the harvest time, there's a celebration of rejoicing and giving thanks to God for the harvest. That's where it came from. George Washington proclaimed Thursday, November 26th, to be a day, catch this, this is our president, a day of public thanksgiving and public prayer. Didn't he read the Constitution, the separation of church and state? He talked about public prayer. That was in the year 1789. Oh, that's kind of when things were being written, huh? Okay, but that was just the one day. That was the one day. But he did that. Abraham Lincoln. Interesting on who these people were, huh? Lincoln was the next. In 1863, during the Civil War, of all things, declared and made law, okay, that the last Thursday of November be a national holiday called Thanksgiving. Returning thanks unto God. Our president talking about God and giving thanks for all the blessings he's given to us. And that was during the Civil War. Keep that context in mind. So our president wrote that one into law in 1863. Well, we are to remember the biblical roots of that of this holiday weekend. The whole picture is giving thanks. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. And we should focus, though, on the meaning of the word thanksgiving. Because maybe there's more than what you think. The word thanksgiving. And who it is that we are to be thanking. It's a who. It isn't, I'm thankful. No, it's who you are thankful to. So let's begin by defining some terms. Definition of terms. The first term, thanksgiving. These are the Hebraic roots of the words that we have in English. All right, number one, gratitude. Now, keep this in mind because our text is short today. We only have five verses that we're looking at, but it's full of these words that I'm giving you the definition. So as we look at it, I'm assuming you now remember the definition of the words. Gratitude for Thanksgiving, to fully celebrate the expression of joy to God. To extend the hands, as of a community of worshipers. This is as a community, okay? To make acknowledgement with praise, to honor, and to freely give. Part of doing thanksgiving has to do with giving. With giving. We take the offering. It's a thanksgiving offering. We're thanking God for what he's done for us as well. So that, in that term, thanksgiving, he gets a worship word. It's a worship word in Scripture. Okay, the word worship, let's take this one, the word worship, because if we're plugging in thanksgiving and a worship word in a worship psalm, which we're going to shortly, we need to know what this word means. It means to declare worth, to declare value, to honor. Catch this one, to kiss the hand in humility and respect with an attitude of awe. I got to tell you right now that this morning when Susan and I were praying over here, Stephen came up and he took Susan's hand and kissed it. That was sweet, sweet. That was paying honor to her. That was nice. This picture is we do that with our God. But you have to be close enough to do that, all right? Okay. Also, I want to stop at this point. I forgot to pray for Korea. Stephen has friends and family in Korea. It's a crisis now. So I'm sorry. We meant to do that earlier. Let's pray for Korea. Lord, we lift up this situation in the world where there's provocation pushing toward war. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring peace and solution. There would be unity of the surrounding nations to stand strong together in unity, and war would be avoided, and loss of life would be avoided. And that there would come a time in the future when Korea would be unified and families can be together once again. There would be food for the hungry and provision, and they would realize that peace brings the solution, not war. We pray for your hand of protection, especially on those that Stephen knows, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So keep that in prayer. Okay, worship, a direct acknowledgement of God, his works, his worth, his ways, his attributes. To prostrate oneself as before a king. Okay, stop right here. All right? Now here's what I want you to do next week. The liturgy. Okay, the liturgy. These words are used in that liturgy that we use every week. Are you looking at it? Okay, or you just say it here. You're supposed to feel it here. Okay, we're going in a few minutes to Psalm 100. The first one-fourth of our liturgy, all those words are in Psalm 100. It's a call to worship. It's set up there, call to worship. We begin our service with a call to worship. But sometimes it only comes out here. That's not what God intends. It's supposed to be from here. But everything I say here today, you will see in our liturgy, all those words in the Psalms, even in the book of Daniel, some of the prophetic things. It's all from Scripture. It's all meant to glorify and honor him. It's a part of worship. Look at the words next week. To prostrate oneself as before a king. This is the word worship. A full weighted response to the full weight of value placed on something. In other words, not a half-hearted response, a wholehearted response. How many times does David use the word wholehearted in the book of Psalms? A lot. God does not want half-hearted worship, half-hearted commitment, half-hearted anything. He wants our whole heart to be given to him. But the value that we place, it's on Yeshua. Look at what is his value? The King of Kings. We worship him. You have to put this in perspective. This is awesome stuff. The words worth and worthy all come from these root words. The word, okay, worthy. It's how much something is worth. We declare his worth, his mighty works. We are declaring his value. What about the word worthless? Anybody here worthless? Well, the word worthless is actually a term that came from Bible times, from the Romans. They used coins. You know, you can still find some Roman coins in Israel. Problem is that it wasn't that coin wasn't worth what it said on there. What's it worth? It's worth what it weighs. And back then, the metal was softer than today, and you keep using it, it gets thinner. And so when you would weigh those 10 coins, after you've been using them, they weigh less because they're now thinner, so they're worth less. That's where the word came from, worthless. It doesn't mean it's worthless, but it's worth... Okay, all these little things that we talk about in our culture today came out of the Bible times. And I go, oh, that makes sense. Example. You've heard the term, he's not worth his salt. Why do we say that? Roman soldiers, part of their pay was in salt. Okay, so he's not worth his salt, his wages. That's what that slang term means. As we come across those, we'll share with you. The word's worthless, okay? But worship, we worship the king. We respond to a certain office of an individual. According to the worth of the office, not the individual, in the time in which we live. As an example, I'm not going to get into who's Republican or Democrat here, or Libertarian or tea or coffee or whatever. Mate, the Mate Party, whatever, okay? Okay. When the president comes into a press conference, everybody stands, even the Republicans, right? They do. Why? Because the office, not the man, the office. You respect the office. It's the proper response, paying respect to the office. That's what, okay. In the military, some of you were in the military. If a general or admiral walks into the room, what do? You better stand up, pay attention. And if you're outside with hats on, you salute. Why? Because you like him? No. No, you might not like him at all, but that's, you know, it's proper protocol. When someone in that office is there, we have a response that's appropriate. If you go to court, I've been to court. I hate court. Okay? What, you sit there and what happens? What does the guy say?
All rise.
You better get up, okay, because the judge is coming in. I don't like that. It doesn't matter if you like the judge. It's the office that he represents. You stand in respect for that office. That's the idea. When you enter the room of a king, the palace of a king, well, the appropriate etiquette is that you bow, you kneel before a king. That's the appropriate thing to do. It's worthy of the office. So when we enter the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what should be the appropriate response? By the way, this is not a matter of getting a committee together, a worship committee, and deciding how we do some of this. Okay, it's not democratic. Or my preference would be, he tells us right here, he gives us instructions, Torah, instructions, the rules, the teachings. He tells us. It's not up to us to decide, well, I prefer this way. No, he tells us. I use the word response. It's not just words. There's a response to who he is from us. The key is response. How do you respond? Worship is a verb. You do something. You don't just think it, you do it. Worship is a verb, something that we do. To worship is to respond, to do something rather than to feel something. Some people think, well, I worship when I feel something. No, that's not biblical. I mean, I feel stuff when I worship, but that's not the end. That's not what holds it together. Okay? It's to do the right thing. We do something that's biblical. He gives us the biblical a response. The full weighted response, not half-hearted, wholehearted. Worship is something we do. What is the appropriate response to God? His instructions and his word tell us. And they're directed by him. Now, in this response, as we design a worship service, by the way, the word service is the same word as worship. We call it a service because we come to worship. Okay, it's the same word. It's interesting how these words are interchangeable in Scripture. When you serve, when you're taking the trash out, it's a form of worship. Because you're serving him in a place of worship. Well, we declare our response, his worth, his value. He has supreme worth. We declare his works, his words. We proclaim his words, his being, who he is. It's something that we do. And you know what? With all the books out about worship and the websites and the places you can go, hey, they really got it right here. Okay, they got it right here. You know what? Listen to this one. It's not a state of the art, but it's a state of the heart. Okay? So somebody on the internet that's doing all that, that's not where it's at. This is where it's at. Right here. It's a state of the heart. The attitude of worship is as important as the art of worship, of doing the right things, because some of that is outward. What's going on inside? The attitude of your heart. That's what God looks at. The next word, praise. Praise. There's seven different Hebrew root words for the word praise. To celebrate extravagantly. By the way, does this sound like any fun to you? This sounds like it's kind of fun. To celebrate extravagantly. Have a big party. With song and music. Adoration as a public act. To magnify. To touch the strings of an instrument. So, you know, that gentle touch of a violin or a piano, a string instrument, is a form of praise in Scripture. David did that. To show reverence with extended hands, that's the second time for the lifting of hands, in adoration, giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is praise. Giving of gifts, offerings, is a form of praise. Listen, catch this. To kneel, to sing, to bless God in adoration, to address God in a loud and triumphal tone. There's not time today. I had this, I was working on this, it got longer and longer. But the Bible ends on the highest and most triumphant notes possible. There's about six sections of Revelation of a worship service in heaven. It's not quiet. It is not quiet. And it's loud and triumphal. At the same time, you have the still small voice we were talking to the kids about. In a few minutes, I'll give you a surprise about that one, but not just yet. Judah, the tribe of Judah. What does Judah mean? It means praise. Jews are praisers in God's plan. They're praisers. Are you? Are you? The tribe of Judah led the other tribes of Israel into battle. Praise went first. Praise was priority, the priority of worship. All right, the word bless. Word bless. Again, there's overlap. It's really kind of special. To kneel. The bending the knee in reverence to God. We say those words in our liturgy. We say the words. See, people can do the action. In worship, not I taught a 12-week series on this, so there's a lot to say. And on one of the sections is the physical expressions of worship. Kneeling, bowing, lifting of hands, so on and so forth. You can do those things and not worship. See, you can lift your hands and not worship because that it's here. What's in here? What you do should reflect what's going on in here. So to bless, to kneel, bending the knee in reverence to God. It's amazing how many words are on that screen each week. They're all worship words. All of them are. Catch this, to speak well of. To speak spiritual prosperity to celebrate with praise, to be happy, to consecrate. You're not going to believe this one. The most conservative man of all time, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some of you have read his stuff, the most conservative person ever born, said this. I'm quoting him. He said, what we need as believers is a happy hour. He didn't mean anything you drink. He meant coming together in worship and being happy. That we come. We need, he was saying worship should be a happy hour where you don't need any help to be happy. Okay? I kind of like that, the happy hour thing. If we advertise that, it might be a attendance will pick up. Who knows? Well, there's a book of worship in the Bible, Book of Psalms. Now, it's the worship handbook that God has given to us. The Hebrew title of Psalms is Tehillim, meaning praise. It says it's the book of praises. The book of praises. A book of songs and prayers used in community worship beginning in the time of David. And then he added two. At the tabernacle, at the temple, in the synagogue. That was the song book. That was their liturgy book. In Psalms, in the book of Psalms, prayer is important, right? Is prayer important? It's important. Prayer is mentioned in the Psalms 30 times. It's important. But there are 616 exhortations and statements and instructions and expressions about worship. Whoa! Does God have a priority here? Do you think? 95% of those come from David. Man after God's own heart. They come from him. The biblical call to worship is Psalm 100. Now, if you have a Bible that doesn't have all the notes, I have a study Bible. If you didn't have the notes in the back and all the stuff, the concordances and all, if you take it and open it exactly to the middle, it'll be Psalm 100. I have the notes, so I got to go a little bit more. So take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 100. In the center of Scripture is the call to worship. Here's some trivia about it. You can read it in 30 seconds. I'd like you to memorize it, by the way. You can read it in 30 seconds. It has 86 words. It has 37 major instructions, exhortations, and statements about praise, all wrapped up in five verses. Can you believe that? The instruction here in this psalm is the key that opens the relationship that God wants you to have with him. He wants you to come into his presence. It's the heart attitude that we're to have of coming before the king. We have an invitation to come before the king, to come into his presence. This is how we are supposed to do it. This is how we're supposed to do it. Psalm 100. Get my glasses and we'll read it. It takes 30 seconds. Keep that in mind. And then some surprises. We read this at the beginning. Oops. There we go. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. By the way, there's Hebrew connections, these doublets all through here, one and the other, one and the other. It's really amazing how this poetry was written. It's genius. Verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. This is phenomenal stuff. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Wow, it says so much in such a short amount of time. It says so much. There's a time and a place. Okay, it starts off with the shout as a form of worship. In my teaching, we have a little section about that. Paul Wilbur's song, what's that one? What's that? Oh, come on. What is it? Come on. Who? No, Paul Wilbur. The victory. Shouts of joy and victory. Okay. There's shouts of victory and joy. Okay. Through Scripture. We have songs about that. That's not what this one is, though. We have that. That's true. But this is something a little bit different. This shout, by the way, the Hebrew scholars point out that everything else is in these doublets that connect except verse 1. The shout doesn't connect to something else, and it would if it was an actual shout. And there's nothing wrong with a shout. It's all through Scripture. But here, you know what this is? This is amazing. It's wonderful. This shout in Hebraic thought is connected to the blowing of the shofar as the call to worship. The long, loud blast, the tekiah, used to call the community together. That's what this word is. When we've been doing this right. We start the service with the shofar. It's a call for that's the shout that brings the community together. Paul plays on that in his teaching about the second coming. When he talks about the shout and the last trump, he connects the shofar and all that together, that the announcement for the second coming is the shofar. The final shofar that is blown. So he makes that same connection as well. It's to be a joyful sound. We come together, the instructions are with joy. Now, if think of the opposites of these things. If there's time, I have a list. I'll name them. Nobody in mind, though. I guess I won't. I'll leave the names off, okay? But what are the opposites that we see people coming not only here, but to conferences and to Bible studies? It's like the opposite of what God asks us. He wants a joyful sound to begin, to come together. It's a happy occasion. There's gladness. Verse 2, we're to serve the Lord. At the beginning, I mentioned with gladness, not sadness. Some people, you know, serve the Lord. Okay, here I am. No, serve with gladness, not with sadness. And that word worship and serve are interchangeable words. We worship Him with gladness, not sadness. I had an assistant pastor once, had this booming voice, and rightly so, he would say this on a reasonably regular basis. He would be teaching, and he would just stop, look at the people. See, you don't see what I see up here. When we get TV cameras, we're going to zoom in on some of you and put you on the screen. Okay? Yeah, right. He used to stop in his sermon and say, "You look like you've been drinking sour pickle juice." And he used to say that all the time, and I'm going, yeah, that's how some people do look. And it's like the opposite of what this is describing in worship. He tells us how to approach Him. This is what He wants. These are His instructions. Not in fear and trembling or in shame. You know, once a year we have Yom Kippur that we deal with these negative concepts. The rest is joyful. It's joyful stuff. He wants us to smile. He wants us to smile. He tells us how to make the approach. Be happy. We have an invitation. Isn't it neat when you get an invitation to a party? That's neat, huh? They want you there. You have one for the biggest party of all time. We're to be happy as we come into His presence. It's good news. We're to have a cheerful spirit. What's the opposite of that one? A critical spirit. Well, Lord, you know, I don't like your temple here. You should have made it a little bit bigger, I think, a little taller. And the gold over here, it looked better if there was a cheerful spirit. He went singing. Come before his presence with singing as we enter his presence. We're to sing. It's a form of worship. Scripture exhorts us, catch this, to sing out loud 300 times. Pretty important to God. Song. Song comes from heaven. There's music in heaven. We sing in heaven. Might as well start practicing here. David had singers, in the tabernacle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This was their full-time job. What a cool job. What do you do? I sing. No, on your job, I sing. No, I sing. What do you sing? I sing psalms in the temple. They pay you for this? Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. Okay? Verse 3. We're to know. Interesting pattern as you look down. The outline is phenomenal. We announce with joy. We serve with gladness. Worship with gladness. Verse 3. Know. We are to know that the Lord, He is God. And that we're sheep. It's a reminder we have to keep pinging on, okay? We're to know who He is. That's a part of worship, declaring His worth, His value, His works. Who we worship and why. This is a declaration that you are Lord. You are Lord. That's what we're saying. He is Creator. And earlier I mentioned, well, so much for evolution. There's so many verses that speak against evolution, isn't there? It's amazing. Our liturgy. We are His creative work. Creature, creator. It's declaring this. We are, look at this, His people. That's kind of nice. We are His people. We are His sheep. That's what it says. You're my sheep. We are His sheep. We feed in His pasture. We are His. Actually, that one term actually says we are His in that line. It says we are His. That's the one that says not we ourselves. That's not the right translation. It says we are His. We are His. He is our shepherd. Ring true to any other psalms you can think of that David might have written? How about the 23rd Psalm? One of the greatest pieces of literature of all time. And in that psalm, it's written from the sheep's perspective, from David. And he's saying, the Lord is, he was a shepherd, but he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to be in your flock. You know where to take us, where there's water and where it's safe and there's grass. The grass is greener, by the way, when He takes you there. It is. He knows where the green pastures are. Can you say that, though? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Who is your authority? Who do you get stuff from? Yeshua declared that He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Yeshua was saying, David was talking about me. I am the good shepherd. Then he said in John chapter 10, and guess when he said that? 'Tis the season. Hanukkah. He said this at Hanukkah. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who is your authority? And guess this one. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I think that's a pretty good deal. You better follow that one. Okay. Bob Black, today, I'm declaring in public, He is my shepherd. Yeshua is my shepherd. He is my pastor. He is my rabbi. He is my chief rabbi. He's who I follow. Okay? He's my authority. Is He yours? Okay? Where are you feeding? Where are you feeding? I hope it's right here. There's lots of other places. I hope it's here. Where are you feeding? By the way, for those of you on tape, I wasn't pointing at a dot. I was pointing at the Bible. Okay. We do not have the edge on truth here. Know that? Are you feeding in His pasture? There's still waters. And there He restores your soul. Oh, do we need that? Yep. In His presence. Are you under His care as a sheep? Under His protection, His management. You know, the shepherd managed the flocks. And where they went, and under His authority. That's where He wants you to be. Whose pasture are you feeding in? What stuff are you reading? Who's your shepherd? Sheep follow their shepherd's call. The shepherd, in the Bible times, made a certain call. They followed the shepherd's call. They followed him. And when they went somewhere, when they were there, they would gather around the shepherd. and they would look up at him. It's a phenomenal picture. We see that today in Israel. Are you doing that? Are you looking at him? Are you looking at him? To do that, you got to be close. The picture was the flock gathers around the shepherd as close as they could get, and they look up to him. Are you doing that? Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Wow. His gates of thanksgiving, his courts with praise. This is a picture of approaching the tabernacle and then later the temple. The courts, as you approach the king, the center of his presence. It's an attitude of how we approach in worship the place of his presence. Some enter his gates with a critical spirit. That's the opposite. With ungratefulness, ingratitude, unthankfulness. It's the other way around. In fact, it's an imperative. Be thankful to him. It's a command. We are to be thankful to him. It says literally, you be thankful. And we're to bless his name. We're to bless his name. The name, the term name, from a Hebrew perspective, it means all that the person is. But think of Yeshua, all that he is, okay? And think of the definition of blessing, that honor and so on. We bless all that he is. He's our focus. When we bless him, that's how we do it. We worship him. We praise him. We're to bless his name, all that he is. Now, if we're receivers, and we are, of his grace and his mercy, shouldn't we be also givers of it as well? Think about that. I'm willing to freely receive forgiveness from you, but I'm not going to give it to anybody because they don't really. How are we behaving? You see, messianic means Messiah-like. What does Yeshua do? Okay, we should also be givers of thanks. If we receive his grace, we should be giving thanks back to him. It says, be thankful. It's an attitude of the heart, an action. You show that by doing something. Thankful. Divide the words. Thankful. It's full. You're full to the brim of thanks. Or you're partially thankful. Filled to the full. Overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving. That's the heart that God wants. That's the heart that God wants. Verse 5. A declaration. The Lord is good. The Lord, that's a praise right there. Declaration of praise. His mercy is everlasting. Aren't you glad about that? How about yours? Is your mercy everlasting? Or is it kind of short fuse on it? His forgiveness, by the way, is final and forever. How's yours? Well, I'm going to dig up that hatchet again. And this guy's coming over to dinner. I'm going to dig up that old hatchet and get it out again. And remind him of what a scoundrel he... No. The Lord doesn't... The scripture teaches clearly that he doesn't bring up sins that are forgiven. It's as if they didn't take place, as far as the east is from the west. We need to do that too. If we truly forgive, we leave it. We leave it. And as far as deserving of it, none of us do. That's where grace and mercy come in. It's undeserved. But we're to give it. The same way that we receive it. His truth, in the Psalm, says reaches all generations. Even this one right here, including me and you. Aren't you glad about that? The word truth, it says, David said, your word is truth, right here. I'm pulling your Bible. Your word is truth. Yeshua said, by the way, I am the truth. His truth endures. The Bible will always be. There have been many movements in history past to get rid of the Bible. Never going to work. God's promise is his word will endure forever. It's a call to worship. But you can hear the noise of the shofar. You can read the words. You can bow and kneel at the right times and not worship. Because it's a matter of the heart. What's going on in your heart? That's what he's looking at. You've been given an invitation. to come into the presence of the King of Kings. The book of Hebrews has several wonderful verses that says you can come with boldness before his throne. Why? Because you're one of his children. You're one of his children. You've been invited. Now, if you were invited, if I got the invitation to come to the banquet of a king, I might check my calendar. You know, I'm really busy this weekend. I gotta go. Come on, give me a break. What's the priority? He invites us to come into his presence. And this psalm tells us how to do it. It's short, but boy, is it packed. Is it packed? You've been invited to have an audience with the king. Why don't you do it? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Almighty God wants to talk with you. Literally, the picture is sit up on his lap. He can enfold you with his arms and his love and talk sweetly to you and say, I've got it under control. But we're making other reasons about why we can't do that. The invitation to worship. And when you do that, when you enter his presence, you're leaving all kinds of stuff on the outside. You leave it all out there. Okay, because where you're going is what's eternal and forever. And those verses in Revelation of future worship services, heaven is a place of music, singing, worship, proclamation, all these things, bowing, kneeling before him, before his throne, and thanking him for what he's done. And the picture is you look around, and there's people there from all cultures and countries and times, and someone told them, and they're there. Maybe you told someone, and they're there because you told them. This gives us the proper protocol for entering his presence. We come in service and worship, in joy and gladness. We sing to him. We sing to him, love songs to him, for him, about him. We declare his mighty works. When he's talking to the kids about Elijah, that was a declaration of his mighty works. Okay, that was worship, what I was doing right there. His worth, his value. He has supreme worth, supreme value. We declare with this psalm who we are. We're sheep. Keep that in mind. We're sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. You know, I never can figure out if you just take a look at a little bit of possibility of evolution, sort of, kind of. How did sheep make it and the T-Rex didn't? Think about that. Sheep are defenseless. But if we're sheep, keep that in mind. Oh, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Who's your shepherd? It declares who we are, his sheep, but we're in his pasture. And we declare he is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. The invitation, enter his gates, enter his courts, enter the palace of the king, bearing gifts, not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No. Gifts of thanksgiving, praise, and worship. The book of Hebrews actually sees these as gifts. These are gifts that we give to him. And anyone can do that. And we're to bless his name. We're to bless his name. We're called to worship. We are called, the term Jew, praisers. We're called to praise. A vibrant, alive, spiritual life begins. And the key that opens that door to entering into his presence is this invitation to worship him, to worship him, to enter his presence, the heart attitude of coming before the king through, and anybody can do this, singing, praising, worshiping, joy, gladness. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Giving of thanks and blessing him. There's not one negative thing about that. It's all positive. We should really feel good. I like Spurgeon. We should have a happy hour on River Saturday morning. Crazy he would say that, okay? It's supposed to be a happy place. There were gates that opened up into the temple. Some of you stood there on the steps in the tabernacle. Inside were his courts that led into his presence. Worship and praise is the key that opens the gate. Come into his presence. And we do that by the giving of thanks, the praising, the worshiping, the singing to him, about him. You've been invited. Worship is something you do. Now, here's what I can't do. I can't say, okay, ready? Now, in 1 minute, we're all going to worship. Ready? Okay, ready? Get set? Okay, worship now. It's not going to work. It's from here. But the worship experience begins not when you walk in that door, but when you wake up in the morning, when you pray, when you read your Bible, when you seek Him, when you have this personal time with Him. That's where it begins. You come here prepared to worship. Well, the picture we see in Israel of coming to the temple, how did they prepare to go on the Temple Mount? What did they do? Everybody. They went to the mikveh. Yeah, we're having one next week. That was the preparation. To go into the mikveh, the water didn't clean anything. It's a picture that my heart is declaring to God that I want to be pure as I come into His presence. So you went into the mikveh. So they were preparing themselves spiritually to come into His presence. We're to be prepared. We don't just show up and then say, why didn't this work? Well, because it starts maybe last night at the candlelighting. Candlelighting, really? Yeah, what does that do? It sets apart the Shabbat. It makes it different. We now put these things aside. We now focus on Him. That's the beginning of the preparation. It's not just we walk in the door and say, okay, let's praise. No. Because maybe there's some confession first. Some things that have to get right first. And then when you come to what should be a happy place, because you're prepared, and it's all designed to be a community. It's a community. All these expressions are communal expressions. We do it with other people because sheep need each other. We're a flock. We're a flock. Okay, before I end, watch me bite my tongue. Next week is our Hanukkah celebration. And of course, the theme of Hanukkah has to do with identity, maintaining Jewish identity. That's what it's really all about. Okay, there's some issues that need to be addressed. And because this is like Thanksgiving weekend, we have a lot of folks out of town. Richard's in Alaska, Norm was in Pennsylvania, a lot of folks gone. Next week is Hanukkah. Probably the following week, and our elders are meeting tomorrow night to kind of figure out some of this. We're going to be addressing some tough things, okay? But head on. And we'll tell you next week how we're doing it. It might be in a message followed by a meeting of answers, of questions and answers. It could be just a meeting. We'll see. We'll see. But we need to address our identity, who we are, where we come from. Where are we going? And why? And some of it's going to be difficult. Because in some of that, we will be saying, in one form or another, there are some that maybe don't fit here. It should be somewhere else. But what I want you to do, because I get stuff, I get letters, I get emails, and all this kind of stuff. I want you to say, I've heard from God. Okay, I've heard from Him. You know, I don't want you to be here because you like the dance or you like this or you like that or we got a neat ark, man. Isn't that cool? No, I heard from God that He wants me to be here. All right? When people leave and they say to me, the Lord spoke to me and told me I'm to go here, bless you. Do what He tells you. Remember, I've joked about this in time past when people come to me and they say, well, the Lord told me I should do this. What do you think I should do? I go, great question. What are you talking about? They do that all the time. I think you should do what He said. Okay? Try that one as your first step. If He tells you, do that. Bless you. Bless you. Okay? It works the other way. I want you to be here because the Lord has spoken to you and said you're to be here. But I want you to hear from Him. Hear from Him. And we'll talk about some of these things, especially dealing with identity and the expression of that identity. And do you think it? Oh, how about this one? I'm beating the hook, huh? I have certain personal preferences of things I would like to do. But there's a little bit, teeny bit of wisdom that comes with leadership that says, you know what, that's the right thing, but this is the wrong time. So we'll deal with that too. There's a right thing, but not the right time to do certain things. What am I talking about? As an example, how many Sandy's out there? Reg is here. We way back at the Armstrong building. So I go back by buildings. How many buildings to go where you're here? Is there six buildings? Wow, that's good. Some of you in this room will not believe this. But back in the Armstrong building, we had communion with the churchy communion trays. We came to the front. We did communion back then. Do we do it now? Let me check. Actually, yeah. When do we do it? At Passover, when you're supposed to do it, okay? We teach about it at that point in time. But we looked a little different way back then. We're going to talk about some of those things, okay? And there was a nice letter written. There were some that aren't so nice. But there was a nice one that was written asking me to address this about the identity and the expression of that here. And we're going to do that. Very nice letter. Thank you for that person who wrote that. But our elders are meeting to decide how we do it and how to approach it. You don't want to miss that meeting, okay? Because we'll have questions at the second part. You know what? Thanksgiving weekend. May it just continue that you are a giver of thanks and that you do stuff. That you do stuff. We're coming into Hanukkah, identity. And again, we thank God for preserving Jewish identity. Because at the first Hanukkah, Had the bad guys been successful, Yeshua would not have been born. That's the connection right there. And God's ultimate purpose for mankind will be brought about through Jewish people in the end times. Jews need to exist. They need to maintain identity. Because in his plan and purpose, prophetically, they're the key players in the end. And here we are. Let's all stand.